For those that don't know me, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm one of the elders here at Cass Church, and it's been my privilege to open up the Word of God for you this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the New Testament at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, I'll read a few verses here, give you the context, and then we'll go ahead and into the message. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, drop down to verse 33. Verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Verse 35. And on that day, the same day he was preaching to the disciples, to the crowds and the multitudes, on that same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. He was tired. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, take the words and the meditations of my heart, but especially, even more importantly, this context, these words, that the Holy Spirit might grab the attention of whoever needs to hear this message. And Lord, I am included as well. Use this to not only glorify thyself, Lord Jesus, but that we would be changed because of it. In your name I pray. Lydia and I are no stranger to storms. We've had our share of storms in the last 15 years of marriage. But during our first year of marriage, we encountered 5 major hurricanes in the state of Florida. When I was courting Lydia, it was Hurricane Charlie. During our honeymoon, it was Hurricane Dennis. And we were quarantined in our suite because of the windstorm that was coming. And to say that we were in our suite during a hurricane at our honeymoon, well, I had no complaints. But the most devastating hurricane that came our way was Hurricane Wilma. Hurricane Wilma came into the state of Florida as a Cat 5 storms. Wind speeds of over 156 miles an hour. Over 50 people lost their lives and $20 billion in damages. That was the most dangerous storm that my wife and I had ever experienced. We hunkered down, and for the very first time, we felt and experienced what it meant to with the phrase, the howling winds. The howling winds. After the storm passed, we were without power and could not travel outside the house for about a week. The storm was so large and so devastating economically that it depressed the real estate market from Orlando to the Florida Keys. For the Ortiz family, it was the beginning of the end for our real estate business, for our income, for our home that we lost through foreclosure. Our credit rating suffered, and our strong Christian family and friends that we had were also at a loss. It eventually led us from Florida back to Buffalo, New York. Sorry, sweetheart. From the heights of financial success to becoming homeless, we then moved back to Buffalo in 2009 and started our lives all over again. And God has richly blessed. Now, the reason I bring out these examples of natural storms as a backdrop to today's message is the fact that less than 4 months ago, our family went through a heck of a storm again. No, it didn't make it to the New York Times. It didn't make it to the Buffalo News. It wasn't splattered on the front pages of USA Today. No, this was a silent storm. This was a silent storm that hit our family, and it taught me something about myself. It taught me something about the measure of my faith in the Lord. And it taught me the role of godly men and women that they can have in the midst of a silent storm who can assist us in weathering it. This morning, I want to share an intermittent personal testimony expressed through Scripture, and I'm using an event that took place in the lives of the disciples, an event that many of you already know. You've read these verses before in the past. But it provides the perfect stage that represents what I and my family went through about 120 days ago. If you'd like to follow, there's an insert in your bulletin of today's outline with some fill-ins if you care to follow me. The title of my message is Everyone's Essential and what? Expected Expedition. Everyone's essential because it's good for us. Expected, oh yes, it's going to come. James promises us that trials and testings are going to come. The context that we'll use is Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 31. Number one. So Jesus gives a clear command. And that clear command is found in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It tells us, let us go to the other side. The Lord Jesus has been teaching all day, parable after parable after parable. It says that it lasted the whole day. And then that evening, he gives a command to the disciples to get in a boat to go to the other side. So that's the clear command that we see right away. There was something on the other side that needed to be attended to, and so he commands his disciples to get in a boat to get to the other side. Next, we see the current condition. They're in a boat. If they're in the boat after following the command of the Lord Jesus, then therefore they are in God's will. And so that was the current condition of these disciples. In the will of God, but while at the very center of the will of God for their lives, after obeying the command of the Lord Jesus to get in the boat, and by the way, he's in it, a colossal complication takes place. A storm arose. Mark 4:37 tells us there's a problem. And it says a storm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that? An incredible weather event took place there as they were crossing to the other side. A storm came out of nowhere upon the Sea of Galilee. Let me leave the story here for a moment for a quick point. Isn't life just like that? We're at the center of the will of God. We're walking with the Lord. We're living for the Lord. We're gassing up our cars. We're going to Walmart. We're going to Wegmans. We're going to Tops to do our groceries. We bring them back home, watch a little TV, and the day restarts the next day. And then all of a sudden, we're in a trial storm of epic proportions. But you know what? That shouldn't surprise us. That should not surprise the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to what? To test you." To test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is not unusual for the people of God. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he's called from God to go into an area he's never been to before. He receives an amazing promise: "I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." He shows them the promised land, the breadth of it, amazing. And because of that promise, he erects an altar, and he's now worshiping Jehovah. A few verses later says, "And there was a famine in the land." Right at the center of God's will, automatically now there's a problem. Samuel, installed as the very first, well, not the first, but as a prophet in Israel, loving the Lord in God's will. A battle issues in Ebenezer. Israel loses the battle, and the ark of God is captured by the Philistines. In the will of God, as a prophet of God, the next thing you know, he's in an epic storm that he needs to live out. That's like a new security guard guarding the Vince Lombardi trophy that the Buffalo Bills have won for four consecutive years, and it's missing the very next day. But I digress. David. Young David, he destroys Goliath. That amazing story how David did that is just a message in itself. But he gets summoned to Saul's administration. He's in the will of God, praising God that he is serving at the behest of King Saul. Not too much longer, he's now being despised and on Saul's most wanted list. Oh, he's at the center of the will of God, but now an epic trial storm begins to happen in his life. Trial storms should be no strangers to believers. Now, hopefully, as I was talking, I didn't move the slide. Okay, it looks good. Number four, the complication now is classified. The Bible says in verse 37 that it was a great windstorm that took place. Now, the Bible does teach that he provides protection for his children when they're going through natural storms. He's our refuge. He's our anchor. He's our high tower, the scriptures would say in the book of Psalms, both natural storms and figurative. But the Bible also teaches that storms are symbolic and represent those times in our lives where there's grief and despair and severe trials that come out of nowhere, just like in our story this morning. I'd like to make three statements about storms in general. Trial storms specifically, but I like to bounce back and forth interchangeably regarding them. Okay, statement number one. Storms are universal in scope and impartial. When a fierce natural storm comes, it does not matter who you are, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's impartial. Statement number two. Another thing about a fierce storm is that natural storms, they're ruthless. They're unkind. They're unpleasant. It shows no pity upon its subjects. It's unforgiving. It is relentless, and it moves with speed. In like manner, in a trial storm, it's all those things and more, because verse 37 says that the waves were breaking by virtue of the winds and the boat was taken on water. The storm was so great that it was just about to take them under. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here in the room today ever been in a situation where you felt like you were going under? Like it was gonna take you out? A situation or circumstance that you thought you might lose your life as you know it, or lose everything you hold dear, your wife, your kids, your possessions, everything. Allow me to break here now with a personal testimony. In 2002, I started a real estate business that oversaw a plethora of real estate transactions covering the years of 2002 to 2009. These were legal transactions where every I needed to be dotted and every T needed to be crossed perfectly. If not, legal jeopardy would be the consequence. Throughout those years, a number of legal issues did occur, but with minimal legal harm. Until this year, 10 years ago, when I left that state, and one sunny Good Friday afternoon on April 19th this year, during the viewing, God is amazing, viewing the Passion of the Christ with my wife and son, I got a phone call from a detective wishing to speak to me. That was the beginning of my trial storm. But more about that in a minute. Statement number three. Storms occur naturally and are necessary. In our story, the Lord Jesus used a natural storm to create a trial storm to test his disciples. They were hearing the Lord Jesus preach all day. They heard, as I said before, parable after parable after parable, and even more, he took them aside separately and privately. He explained every single parable that he was describing to the multitudes. They got a double dose. And so he asked them to get into the boat, to go to the other side. And that which they were hearing is going to be tested. Let's see if my disciples are just, sorry. Is it still on? Whether they're hearing or hearers only or doers of the word. Because one of the parables that they heard was the parable of the sower. And in that parable, the Lord Jesus said that some seed fell on stony ground, But when trouble came, they fell away. He's going to put that to the test with the disciples. They didn't fare too well, did they? Let me define a trial storm for you. A trial storm is a tumultuous situation that occurs in your life that comes out of nowhere, that is engineered by providence to test you and the measure of your faith, so that at the end of it, your faith is increased and you know Jesus that much more. And when you are in it, sometimes it produces the feeling of a helpless and a hopeless situation. Lauren Daigle, which is a singer that I admire for her lyrics, she has a song, don't know the name of it right now, but in one of those lyrics it says, "Your help is found at the end of my rope." Think about that. Your help is found at the end of my rope. Let's talk about the disciples for a moment. This story tells us that the disciples were in a crisis. That's what we're examining this morning, a crisis. And as we go through it, it's really a threefold figurative crisis. Storm number one, let's look at this together. There is the storm of circumstances. This is a trial storm that has suddenly and unexpectedly come out of nowhere, and they have absolutely no control, authority, or mastery over it. They can't control the wind, they can't control the waves, they can't control nothing, basically. And so spiritually speaking, in the trial storm, same thing. In a trial storm, you can't control a divinely engineered trial storm that has been sent in your life to test and measure your faith. It has to play out. It has to play out. Back to my trial storm. The call from the detective went immediately to voicemail. As I said, I was watching The Passion of the Christ. And at the end of that movie, my tears, my wife's tears, was just rolling. We were just swept in that beautiful movie. After I listened to that voicemail, it drove me immediately to my knees. That's a good place to start, isn't it? From past experience with trial storms, that's always the first place to be. The detective mentioned that he believed that I was a victim of a crime and wanted me to view some documents, and a signature purported to be mine. But what I heard was, "You're in trouble. You're in trouble." What I heard was, not only you're in trouble, but you're going to jail. Do not collect $200, go directly to jail, is what I heard. I heard, "You're gonna lose your family, you're gonna lose your friends, you're gonna lose your ministry, and you're gonna lose your testimony." That's what I heard. I, therefore, avoided the situation for a week until two godly men and a godly woman, my wife, who I made aware of the situation, encouraged me to call back the detective, because at that point, I was literally paralyzed with an uncontrollable and physically debilitating fear, just like these disciples. More about that in a minute. Storm number two. There is the storm of emotional instability. The divine narrative says that Jesus tells his disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid?" That's an emotion. So not only do we have the storm of circumstances, we now have the storm of emotion. Because of this sudden, unexpected set of circumstances, the storm now has bubbled up all these feelings about their current situation. And so they became paralyzed with fear. To bring it to today, we too, when faced with sudden and unexpected circumstances that we can't control, we too are inundated by emotion. And we're frightened and terrified and horrified by what potentially may happen. Maybe you can identify, we're frightened or terrified about the doctor's report. We're frightened or terrified or scared about the piece of mail that's yet to come in the mail. And so you watch that mailbox day by day by day by day, just adding to your fear and growing larger and larger and larger. Maybe you're frightened or terrified or scared about the financial reality that might be undertaken in your family household as I speak. Whatever it is, listen well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are identifying with what I'm saying to you this morning, you are in a trial storm that has come to test you. Back to my personal testimony. The following Sunday in Lonnie's office, who was one of the godly men that I shared this situation with, I made the determination to call the detective. And as I wrote that sentence, I was wondering whether it was I that determined that, or Lonnie and my wife's gentle nudging to encourage me to do so. I believe it's the latter. But easier said than done. I found myself staring at the detective's phone number for 1.5 hours in Lonnie's office because I was so paralyzed with fear. While his family, who was visiting out of town, waited patiently for him to return home for having fellowship with him. Brothers and sisters, you have a dedicated, committed, loving pastor that's there and ready for you, just so you know, whatever you're going through. With their prayers in that office, I won the mental battle to call the detective, and I did. I invited the detective to email me the documents to confirm whether that was my signature on the document to either confirm or not confirm the detective's suspicions. After viewing the documents, indeed, the purported signature was a fraud, and I signed an affidavit detailing that truth and thought the matter came to a close. Do you think it was that easy? Do you think it was that easy? No. It wasn't that easy. After receiving the affidavit, the detective stated that I would need to come to the state where the fraud took place, all expenses paid, to be a witness at a criminal trial. Now, growing up, some of my favorite shows were detective shows like Perry Mason, Columbo, Kaz with a K, K-A-Z. Anybody remember Kaz? Oh, we got a couple. What about Mike Hammer, Private Eye? Oh, we got some. And I recall as a young guy saying, I never want to be a witness in a trial that is a criminal proceeding. Well, guess what? The Lord had other plans. After the date was set for the trial and flight arranged, before the flight took off, my emotions took off. My fear paralyzed my entire life. It affected my job. I couldn't concentrate. I was making critical errors in my job. I began to worry whether I would have a job. It affected my relationship to my wife. I became belligerent, is the term that she uses. I became belligerent. It affected my relationship with my son. I just all ignored them because of my trial. It affected my ministry here at Kaz Church. I was teaching adult Sunday school at the time, and that became difficult for me. I even canceled one Sunday. I lost 20 pounds in no time flat. Food just was not appealing to me. More about what happened in a moment. Trial storm number three. There is now the relational storm. Okay? The relational storm. Let me set this one up. So not only were the disciples' circumstances out of control, and now their emotions are out of control because of their unexpected circumstances. Now they have a relational storm in their appreciation or lack thereof of their teacher, whom they now seek to be a savior. And so number five, we see the callous confrontation. The narrative tells us in verse 38, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The audacity. So because the circumstances were out of control, and now their emotions are out of control, now they realize that there's a disconnect in their relationship with Christ. It does not make sense to them that they are in a storm with the Lord Jesus, who's in the boat, but the storm is not affecting him. And they just are not understanding that. Back to my story. Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, I'm at the center of your will. I'm living for you. Why are you sending this trial storm in this capacity, in this strength? So painful, Lord. It's too public. Why, Lord? Teacher, why did you send this storm? Why do you not care? Number six. They decided to do something about it. They decided to call the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard champion, verse 39, and he awoke. And he awoke. Back to my trial storm. Now the disciples woke the Lord Jesus. Very commendable. Initially, I got on my knees and prayed that the Lord would be with me in this trial storm, but I quickly took it back. So instead of waking up the Lord, I started waking up the internet. And I began to read information about my crisis. And I began filling my mind on what a trial is, how to be a good witness, how to be a bad witness, what to say at a trial. And it just added more ammunition to the enemy to continue to make my fear larger and larger and larger and larger. I woke up my friends who I thought could change the circumstances. I woke up my internal reasoning powers to assist me in what I thought could help me in the crisis. So in my mind, I became the lawyer. And I put myself in the witness stand, and I saw myself asking the questions. So I started prosecuting myself. I was not a pretty picture. Ask my wife about it, she'll tell you. It was not until I woke him up personally through my prayers and in seeking godly help that the tide began to turn. So now number seven, we see the cessation of the circumstances. Verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Brothers and sisters, who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to them yet. Jesus is talking to the circumstances. The wind, the rain, the waves, he doesn't speak to them yet. First, Jesus speaks to the situation. But notice, he only speaks to the situation after they wake him up. So Jesus is asleep, they wake him up, he speaks to the circumstances, and the circumstances change like that. So the issue in a trial storm is not in your ability, which I thought, to change the circumstances. It is in your ability to make communication with the Savior. That's how the circumstances change. Staying in tune with the Savior. Back to my trial storm. For me, I woke him up, as I said earlier, with my prayers, certainly. But I woke him up through the leaders of this church, certainly, and decisively. As a matter of fact, I came here one Sunday with a letter of resignation. Letter of resignation from the ministries that I'm involved here at Cass Church. After the sermon, I called over a few elders, and we had a little meeting. And I gave them my intention of what I wanted to do. Side note, brothers and sisters, if you're in a trial storm, be careful of your decision-making. Be careful of the decisions you're about to make that's going to affect your entire family when you're in a trial storm. It may not be out of wisdom. Seek out godly leaders or help from within your own family, those that you trust. You might make a mistake and save yourself some heartache. I called these brothers together. I gave them my intentions. And I heard the Lord crystal clear. That's when he woke up for me. That's when Christ woke up for me at that brief meeting with my elders. And from that point on, the Lord was strong for me, and my circumstances began to change, especially my demeanor. Number eight, the compassionate chastisement. Notice Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 40, and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Notice that the disciples did not respond to the question. Peter, who loves to talk, who's always the first one to, with outbursts, he didn't want to go anywhere near that question. But the answer as to why they were afraid and why they still did not have faith lies in verse 35. The Lord Jesus said, let us, not let me, let us together go to the other side, because with me in the boat, you will arrive safely to the other side. Therein is the promise. They were at the very center of the will of God, but no sooner that the crisis arose, it overturned and overruled the promise that Jesus gave that they were all going to the other side. A commentator resource that I use states, quote, "The problem overruled my purpose." And so with that attitude, you are no longer living in light of the promise, but living in light of the problem. When you live in light of the problem instead of the promise, the problem will dominate you. The problem dominates your thinking, and you'll forget that God made a promise to you in the first place, that he would be with you during the storms of life. You see, two things are germane here. The commentator continues. God never wants our trial storm circumstances to overrule his word and his presence. He never wants you to ever have the notion that he is not with you during the storms of life. So therefore, God says to you today, my brother and my sister in Christ, for me to take you to the next level of faith, for me to take you personally to the next level of holiness in your life, for me to take you to the next level of intimacy and getting to know who I am, I will be sending you a trial storm soon. And while you're going through it, it will appear that I am asleep. Ten years ago, I went through a similar situation, and I hit the word of God like there was no tomorrow. I built myself a stack of verses about 2 inches thick, and God blessed those verses to me, and they were my comfort and my guide through that storm 10 years ago. At this time, that stack was meaningless to me. I tried reading those verses, and all I heard from heaven was static, because it's a new challenge. And God wants to reveal more of who he is in my life. Not what I learned 10 years ago, but what he needs for me to learn now. The circumstance of coaching, number 9. Verse 41 says, "And they were filled with great fear." When the disciples were in this physical storm, oh, they were afraid. I would be too. As a matter of fact, I started thinking about the other boats that were with him, because apparently they heard the Lord Jesus say, "Let's go to the other side," and some from the crowd and the multitudes got in other boats and they followed. If there are any wives in there, I can hear them saying, "Honey, what were you thinking? What were you thinking?" The Bible says, "And they were filled with great fear." Other versions, King James, "They feared exceedingly." Contemporary English version, "Now they were more afraid than ever." New American Standard, "And they were filled with much." And they were fear. Sorry. "Now they were more afraid than ever." And then NAS, "And they were very much afraid." Now they were very much afraid. They were afraid of the wrong thing. Look at this verse that I found in the Old Testament. Now I'm not going to quote it or read it for you. I want the Holy Spirit to grab you with this verse. Back to my personal testimony. I was afraid of the wrong thing. I was letting my circumstances dictate my life. Just like Peter, who took his eyes off Christ, and he began to what? Began to sink. I was afraid of the wrong thing. I got down to the state in which the crime was committed. Got up to the witness stand. I was on and off in 3 minutes. I said yes a couple of times. I said no a couple of times and out the door. Was God in charge of the storm? Was I in charge of the storm? No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. It is a trial storm that has been sent by providence to test and measure me so that in the end, I get to appreciate who my Lord is. Boy, did I ever. Boy, did I ever. Number 10, the confounding curiosity. End of verse 41. Who then is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Here's just a sample of who he is. Over 40 amazing miracles. The God-man who stepped into our time to be both man and God. To show us how to live. But you see, he's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But for some of us, we still have him here. We think he's still in a manger. He's not there anymore. For some of us, he's a 12-year-old boy. Oh, he's not. Not anymore. For some of us, he's a great teacher. Okay, he's a great teacher. We have the New Testament. I'll read it when I want to, or not. Good man, 2,000 years ago. It's more than that. He's the risen Lord. He's the risen Lord who's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, who one day is coming back with the armies of heaven. Guess what? We're right behind him. We're right behind him. And there are some of you here that the next step for you is to embrace your Lord. In the time we have remaining, I'd like to share with you an amazing video from YouTube that when I first saw and heard this, it was a tremendous blessing. It's related to our topic today. And as you hear this message, very short, may the Holy Spirit speak to your mind and heart. And once it's over, we'll do the doxology, and then we'll dismiss.